This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442 for the Canadian office and offices overseas. Listen at the end of the message, please, to visit our websites. They are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. This is number two in Keys to Understanding Revelation. And what we are doing in this, we're doing a survey, and we are doing, combined with that, some detailed study to show that in order to understand the book of Revelation, you cannot read it in isolation. You cannot just begin reading it, and whatever idea comes to your mind is what it means, because the book of Revelation is only understood when you have a good grasp of all the rest of the Bible. Now, if you will take a look at the center margin of your Bible, you will see that there are many, many, many references to other parts of the Bible, and this is important to understand. So when we go through Revelation and we come to a particular sentence, that sentence may support many parts of the New and the Old Testament to give it substance and to give it background and to give it understanding. Now, we're going to review a little bit in chapter 1, just a little bit more, because there were some other things that we could add to what we covered last time. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Now, as I mentioned last time, tie that in with the first three verses of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word. And the Greek is such. The Greek is such that it could also be translated, because it does mean, before the beginning, the Word was. And that's important to understand, because there are a lot of people who say that, well, Jesus was just a man. He did not exist until he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. So what this does, who is, he's now alive, who was, because he was on the earth, who was the Lord God of the Old Testament, and who is to come, the Almighty. So this tells us what? Look at all the prophecies in the Old Testament that this covers. That he was the Lord God of the Old Testament, that he came in the flesh, that he died up here in verse 5. It talks about washing us in his blood, forgiveness of sin, the Passover, all of those things. So one verse in the book of Revelation then requires you to know much of the Bible in order to understand that one verse. So this covers an awful lot. Now let's come over here. Let's come over here to verse 11. Saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Let's look in the book of Isaiah. Let's see that this brings together many things out of the book of Isaiah. The very fact that he says first and last, beginning and ending, brings to us a lot of information and tells us that we better know what we're talking about when we come to read and understand, or in particularly to try and interpret the book of Revelation. Because it is a very simply written book, but complex and deep in its meaning and its understanding, and we have to realize that. Let's come to Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44. This also gives us the identification too. This tells us the God of the Old Testament Christ is God manifested in the flesh. And then you have to go back and tie in all of the things concerning the prophecies of the birth of Jesus Christ. Correct? Yes, all of those are weighted in those few words. Now, Isaiah 44 and verse 6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, that is the Redeemer of Israel, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Now, how do you explain that when the Bible teaches that God, being the word Elohim, includes the Father and the Son? Well, the answer is simple. Matthew 11:25, that Jesus revealed the Father when he came. And the only revealed God out of Elohim was the one who became Jesus Christ, and therefore the one who is and was and is to come all fits together, you see. So that's quite a thing. Let's come over here to chapter 45. Chapter 45. And let's pick it up here in verse 21. And this also shows us how to understand. Isaiah 45, verse 21. You tell and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together, who has declared from ancient times, the one who was, the one who was first, who's also last. Who has told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. So now this tells us what? God of the Old Testament became the Savior of the New Testament. And that ties right in with what we just read in Revelation 1 and verse 5. So you see how compact that the book of Revelation is in its meaning. I mean, you know, it is fantastic. It is just great. But it has to be understood properly. And of course, what is the thing that most people do when they first start reading the Bible? I did, you probably did. You read the Bible to justify what you already believe. That is, you read the Bible to find out that your beliefs are right. And so you are very susceptible to misinterpretations because you want to find what you want to find. And that's how false doctrines and false interpretations come about. So you, and especially with the book of Revelation. Especially with the book of Revelation. All right, let's go on. A Savior, and there is none beside me. That ties in with John 14:6, right? Where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. And there is no other Savior but Jesus Christ. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Universal salvation. Now that ties in with what? That goes clear into all the millennial prophecies that we have in the Old Testament. That goes into Revelation 20 and 1,000-year period. You see, all the ends of the earth. That includes the other scriptures which show that the Gentiles should keep the Sabbath, etc., etc. For I am God and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and it shall not return. Says in another place, it shall not return to me empty. That unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear. Now, you just put in your notes there, Philippians, the second chapter. That's referring directly to Jesus Christ, which then again affirms that the Lord God of the Old Testament was the one who became Jesus Christ. So you see how all of this evidence mounts and mounts and mounts and expands the meaning of what we find in the book of Revelation. Now, let's look at another one. Let's come over here to Isaiah 48 and verse 12. Right here, just in this one section of Scripture that we're going through, Isaiah 48 and verse 12. Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. Now, this talks about physical Israel, the 12 tribes. So then you have to go back and you read all about the history of Israel. So that includes all of that, doesn't it? Yes. My called. Now, they were called as a nation, were they not? Now, let's apply that to the church, spiritual Israel, Galatians 6:16, that the church is the true Israel of God. Are we called? Are we selected? Are we chosen? Yes. Now he says, I am he. I am the first. I also am the last. My hand also has laid the foundation of the earth. Now that ties in with just what I said in John the first chapter, right? Before the beginning. So you have to exist before you can lay the foundation of the earth. So it's before the beginning, right? Yes. And my right hand has spanned the heavens, and when I call unto them, they stand up together. I mean, that's something. Isaiah 46, verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God besides me, beside me. I girded you, though you have not known me. Now, what does this mean? Put in your margin John 3:16. God has so loved the world. That's 45:6. Beg your pardon. We'll get to 46:5 here in just a minute. Does not God give life and breath to everyone on the earth? Is that not the love of God? Yes, indeed. Has he not created the world so it will produce the things that are necessary for life? Yes, and food and everything like that. Whether they know God or not, God loves them in providing those things for them. Whether they are good, whether they are evil, whether they are just, whether they are unjust, whether they are believers or non-believers. So that's quite something, isn't it? That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. He uses that for judgment. I, the Lord, do all these things. Now come over here to verse 21. No, I already read that. Okay, 46, and now verse 5. To whom will you liken me and make my equal and compare me that we may be like? So then it talks about idolatry. It talks about everything that men do in their idols. And it's quite something. God mocks the idol makers over and over again. They lavish out gold of the bag. They weigh silver in the balance. They hire a goldsmith. He makes it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship it. Romans, the first chapter. That they worship the created more than the creator. Revelation 9, that they haven't repented of their idolatry, the last verse in Revelation 9. So you see, you tie all of these things together. Now notice, think about this in the processions of carrying the statue of Mary. Now, I watched a thing on the plague and the Black Plague and how that spread in Europe. That was really something. Within 2 years, it spread all through Europe rapidly. And that was from 1347 to 1349 in 2 years. And it was really quite a thing. Now, Pope Clement VI did not get it. And he was not in Rome. The Pope at that time was in Avignon, France, southern France, near Marseille, where the plague started to come in because of the ships and bringing in, and they had plagues of rats. And their sanitary conditions were awful. And only the ones that lived out in the country away from everybody did not get it, plus certain ones that ate certain things and took care of themselves and were not susceptible to it. So anyway, they showed two things. What they tried to do to appease the wrath of God with this plague was to have processions down the middle of the town with an idol of the Virgin Mary, and doing all of their chanting and everything that they do. And guess what they concluded? Mary did not help anyone. And yet how many people go gaga over Mary and apparitions and things like this today? Then they showed another fanatical Catholic religious group in Germany that were called flagellators. So they would make whips and beat themselves, and if they suffered enough and had the suffering of Christ, then they wouldn't get the plague. But that didn't help either. And so they finally had to outlaw the flagellators. And what happened was that in the course of 2 years, the plague ran its course. And then what happened? They had a great economic boom because those who were left inherited 40% more wealth. So anyway, here they go. Carry him on their shoulders. And they set him in his place. You know, I can just see the whole entourage of the priest and the incense and the sprinkling of the holy water and the hymn singing and coming down the aisle of the cathedral and marching up to the place where they're going to install this idol, you see. And he stands, and from his place shall he not move, yea, one shall cry unto him, yet he cannot answer, nor save him out of his trouble. Remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, those things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel will stand, and I will do all my pleasure. And that is an apt description of the entire book of Revelation, isn't it? So it's quite something, see. So that's why I'm going through these keys. So we stay with the Bible, stay with the Word of God, and we don't get carried off with weird and strange doctrines and interpretations to please our own vanity. Now, let's come back to Revelation 1. Now, what I would like you to do is this. This is only, what we're studying here is only scratching the surface and doing an overview and a survey so that you will be able to, on your own, study more and put the book of Revelation together yourself and see how fantastic it is when the Word of God is put together this way. And remember, the Word of God does not contradict itself anywhere. Where it does appear that it does, what is it? It needs to be understood in the light of other scriptures, and you'll find that there's no contradiction indeed. Now let's come back to Revelation, the first chapter again, and let's just key the verses here. We're not going to read much, but we are going to look at the glorified Christ. Now, this is another vision of Christ in his glorified form as he is in the midst of the lampstand, which are the seven churches. And it shows that his face is shining as the sun in its full power in verse 16. Now, let's tie this together with other scriptures in the Old Testament. Let's come back here to Exodus 33. Since he was the one who was and is to come, let's see that he also revealed his glory partially. So what we are seeing here in the book of Revelation is a greater understanding of God, and we're also going to see a little bit later on that John was granted privileges of understanding God and seeing visions that no other man in the entire Bible was allowed to see and hear and write. Now let's look at Moses. Now let's come here to Exodus 33 and verse 17. Exodus 33 and verse 17. And the Lord said to Moses, I will do this thing also that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And he said, I beseech you, show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy unto whom I will show mercy. And he said, you cannot see my face, for there is no man see me and live. That's why what John saw was all in vision. Flesh cannot exist in the glorified presence of God. Now with that, then we can understand that though Jesus was God manifested in the flesh, it would have been an impossibility for him to be 100% God and 100% man, because glorified God is 100% God and 100% man cannot coexist, because the glory of God would destroy the flesh. Therefore, he was as much God as he could be in the flesh, as God manifested in the flesh. Now, and verse 21, the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by, and I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. So that's what God did. Now, let's notice something else. Come over here now to Exodus 34. And let's pick it up here in verse 6. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Keep that in mind when we come to Revelation 4 and Revelation 5, because that will be added to greatly. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that while by no means clear the guilty, those who won't repent, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children until the third and the fourth generation. And we can see that that evidently is happening today in many cases, in many societies in the world that reject God and go after Satan the devil. And it's going to be happening here. We are seeing a whole generation being punished because of the lack of the knowledge of God and the introduction of the knowledge of Satan. So he did show his glory and proclaimed his goodness and mercy. Now let's just put in our notes. We're not going to go there. Isaiah 6, about the glory of God that Isaiah saw. Ezekiel, the first chapter. and the 10th chapter. Now let's come to the New Testament, Acts 7, and let's see something else. Acts 7. So if you tie this all together, do this. Look up everything in a concordance, the glory of God and His glory. Look up mighty God, almighty God, and tie it all together, and I think that you will be amazed at how much it talks about it in the Bible, and then bring that, all of that, to the book of Revelation, the first chapter. Acts 7, this is the account of Stephen, but what I want to show is we're talking about the glory of God, and we're talking about Jesus, we're talking about the Father, talking about Revelation. Verse 55, Acts 7 and verse 55, but he, that is Stephen, being filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently into heaven and saw the glory of God. Now that must have been astounding. And you talk about giving strength and encouragement to endure the death that he endured right at that moment. That certainly did it. And Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. So that ties in with the vision that John had there in Revelation, the first chapter, and subsequent visions that John had going down through the rest of it. Then later in the book of Revelation, we will have things concerning the glory of God and everything like that. So this is really quite a thing. Now let's come back to Revelation and come to the second chapter. So what I am doing in this is helping you to see how compact the book of Revelation is in its meaning, and how everything in the rest of the Bible must be brought together and brought to bear on the book of Revelation, being the last book of the Bible, also then being one of the most important books of the Bible, but that it relies on all the rest of the Bible, and that the interpretation and understanding of things in the rest of the Bible, especially concerning the prophecies of the end time, cannot be understood in isolation without Revelation, and Revelation cannot be understood in isolation without the rest of the Bible. Now, we have gone through the church at Ephesus and everything that we covered with that. You can probably add a whole lot more to it. The love of God. Remember, just put in your notes there, for that they have lost their first love and that they need to repent and recapture it. Verse 4, they left their first love. We covered the love of God, Matthew 22, but that goes back to what? Deuteronomy 6. And then that goes clear back even to the Garden of Eden, because Adam and Eve did not love God enough to obey God. Did they not also fall? Were they not removed from the Garden of Eden? Yes, so we have the same thing working here. Now let's continue on to the Church of the Smyrnans. And this is important to understand. Now, we're not going to go into detail in this because I do cover it on other tapes, but sufficient to say this, that all the way through in every one of the churches, God says, now here, verse 9, chapter 2, I know your works. See, God knows our works. He says at the end of Revelation that we are going to be judged according to our works. And works based on faith are works of faith. Always remember that. Now, Here's what's important to understand. Verse 9, I know your works, tribulation, and poverty, but you are rich, and the blasphemy of those who declare themselves to be Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Now, when it talks about Satan, then what do we have? What do we have to tie in with this? We tie in Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14, Genesis 3. Then we can tie in things in the Gospels. Matthew 16, where Jesus told Peter, when Peter didn't want to believe what Jesus said, that he would be crucified, and Peter said, far be it from you, Lord, and that it happened to you. And Jesus said, what? Get you behind me, Satan. So that this tells us that Satan is there to try and influence and interfere with us, right? Yes, then Luke 10:18, Jesus said, I saw Satan fall from heaven as lightning. Then we can tie that in with Revelation 12. So you see, all of this comes together. You can tie it in with Ephesians, the 6th chapter. Colossians, the 2nd chapter. All of it. See, out of one verse, you take Satan, and you've got all of that. So go ahead, take your concordance, look up more. Now, don't fear the things you're about to suffer. And that's why we have to understand how to endure, how to be faithful unto death. That, you see, the world suffers because of their sin, and we suffer because of trials and tribulations to make us purified spiritually so that we grow in character. Now, here's something important also to remember. You do not have to understand all doctrine and everything like that to be saved, because these people, when you're chased around, you don't have time for Bible study. You may have a lot of time for prayer, or you're praying in your mind, etc. But if you are faithful unto death and truly believe in Christ and have the Spirit of God, he says in verse 10, I'm going to give you a crown of life. Then verse 11 says, the one who overcomes, the last sentence there, shall not be heard of the second death. Now, second death, then that's what? That tells us an awful lot, doesn't it? What is the second death? What do you mean, the second death? And the wages of sin is death. So you've got all of those things that combine with it. You have a sin that is not unto death. You have a sin that is unto death, 1 John the 5th chapter. You have the incorrigible sin in Matthew the 12th chapter. So this brings out an awful lot, doesn't it? What is the second death? When does it come? Why does it come? Who suffers the second death? Well, you see, that's not explained until Revelation 20. Now then we come to the next church, Church of Pergamos, verse 12. And he says, write these things, says he who has a sharp two-edged sword. What is the two-edged sword of God? Hebrews 4:12. Now the sharp two-edged sword that goes out of his mouth is the Word of God. Now what is Jesus called? In the beginning was the Word. He is the Logos. He brings the Word. He spoke the Word of God. And this also tells us that the sharp two-edged sword is going to judge us. And you tie that in with Revelation 19, that out of his mouth goes a sharp two-edged sword, which is what? His Word that brings death to the armies battling at Armageddon. Very interesting. If you look at the word sword and drop the word S, you have Word. And also, if you put the S at the end, you have words. Okay. Verse 13, I know your works. God knows our works, no doubt about it. Here's the key. Again, where you dwell, where the throne of Satan is. And this shows us how the church falls victim to the society around us because they brought into the church doctrines of Satan the devil. Now, what we're going to do in examining this is understand how much we need to realize that the Old Testament is brought into the book of Revelation. Talks about you have those who hold the doctrine of Balaam. That goes back to Numbers 22, 23, 24. Who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols. Numbers 25. And all that fell because of that. Eat things sacrificed to idols. That brings in everything concerning idolatry, doesn't it? That brings in everything concerning all the pagan gods mentioned in the Old Testament and how the children of Israel fell because of it. And to commit fornication, spiritual, physical, the whole thing. And then, verse 15, holding the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Which is what? Overlording of the brethren, which is the opposite of what Jesus said. So here you've got Matthew 20. He is going to be greatest among you. Let him become the servant of all. And you're not to exalt yourself above anyone. That's what it says. He who exalts himself shall be abased. And you can bring all of those things to bear right here on this one verse. Look how much is packed into these three verses. And when we become like the world, verse 16, God expects us to repent. Now here's another thing to learn. I will come upon you quickly, will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. He's going to judge them by his word. Christ can come upon anyone at any time to execute his will. Did he not come upon Saul when he called him to be the Apostle Paul? Yes, indeed. So you can add all of those things in there. Now, the church of Thyatira tells us also an awful lot, too, and brings in a lot concerning the Old Testament. And what is the lesson for the churches of God? Satan's devices of old are the same ones that he's going to try and deceive the church of God with today. Same ones. Nothing new under the sun. Just repackaged. Now, to show you how Satan repackages everything to try and trip you up, he does the same thing with doctrine. And all of his satanic doctrines, he does this way. Now, I'm going to read to you from a book called The Marketing of Evil by David Copelian, probably. And he writes this. The plain truth is, that is referring to in America and our society, within the space of our lifetimes, much of what Americans once almost universally abhorred has been packaged, perfumed, gift-wrapped, and sold to us as though it had great value by skillfully playing on our deepest felt national values of fairness and generosity and tolerance. These marketers have persuaded us to embrace as enlightened and noble that which all previous generations since Americans' founding regarded as grossly self-destructive, in a word, evil. That's what Satan does. And that's what fell upon the church of Thyatira. Tells them about their works. Now, verse 20. We're not going to get into all the verses and read it. The woman Jezebel. How do we understand about Jezebel? Well, you go back and you read in 1 and 2 Kings about what happened there. You read about Jezebel and Ahab. Now, who was Jezebel? She was the daughter of the high priest of Baal, one of the Canaanite gods. So this tells us if it's Baal, it's sun worship. Jezebel in this case can represent what? A church preaching the doctrines of the sun god. And where does that reside? In Rome. So this tells us also in history that the Church of God is going to come into close contact and proximity of those purveyors of evil doctrine, bringing it in perfumed, well-dressed doctrinal packages to make people believe a lie. Have we not experienced that even today? Yes. Same thing. Seduce my servants into committing fornication, that is spiritual fornication, physical fornication, divorce and remarriage, rampant, and to eat things sacrificed to idols, that is to take the Eucharist or the communion instead of the Passover. So what that means is this. You go back, you have to understand all about the Passover. You have to understand all about when it is to be kept, how it is to be kept, the way that Jesus said it was to be kept, you see. Which means, again, we do not bring our own ideas into it, and you cannot read the book of Revelation in isolation. You must understand the rest of the Bible. Now, here's another thing. Verse 21, gave her space to repent. God always gives space to repent, and understand this. Because people are successful in evil for a season, and even in Hebrews 11 it says, there is pleasure in sin for a season. Psalm 37 tells us that the wicked prosper. God is giving them two choices. One, a chance to repent. Two, rope to hang themselves so when his judgment comes upon them, they will not escape. They didn't repent. She didn't repent. So now this tells us something here. Behold, I will cast her into bed, and those who commit adultery into great tribulation. Was there great tribulation during the medieval period, which tore asunder the Catholic Church? Yes, it did. Unless they repent of her works, and I will kill her children with death. Did that not happen? Yes, it did. Is it not going to happen again? Here's the purpose. All the churches shall know that I am he that searches the reins and the hearts. Now you take that and you go back and you can go through all of the Psalms, the book of Job, about the reins and the heart and the mind and everything like that, as we've already done in the Spirit of God, the seven spirits of God, and the spirit of man, you see. Now notice. But I say to you, to the rest who are in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine. Question, is doctrine important? Yes. Anyone who comes to you and says, doctrine divides. Doctrine is not important. We must have love. That's exactly how it happened. Okay? Because you cannot love God unless you have correct doctrine. Now, you may have a feeling in your heart. That may be true. But if you have false doctrine, it doesn't matter what you feel. It doesn't matter what you believe. It's a matter of what God knows and understands and how you stand before him, and God is going to judge it on that basis. Now, notice how far they went. To the depths of Satanism. Now, does that then include things like Masonry, Knights of Columbus, Illuminati, secret things like that? Yes. See, so look how much is contained here. And then he gives to overcome. Now, the next one here, Sardis. Very important. They have a name that they live but are dead. It shows us we need to be zealous because that's what God wants us to do. We need to have living faith, living understanding, the Holy Spirit in us, and we need to have complete works, because the last part of verse 2 says, I have not found your works complete before God. Let's fast forward this to the other side. please. Not watch. Matthew 24, Matthew 25, Luke 19, I will come upon you as a thief. Do a little Bible study about how Christ is going to come. And you shall by no means know what hour I come upon you. So this shows God can come upon you in time and circumstances and judge you very quickly at a time you do not expect. So don't let yourself get dead. Don't let yourself fall into those things. Now then, let's come to the next one here. Philadelphia, I know we've done several tapes on it, but not like this. Now, verse 7 talks about the one who is holy, the one who is true. Look up in a concordant study, the Holy One of Israel. The Holy One. God is holy. We're to pursue holiness. Leviticus 19, 1 Peter, first chapter. Okay. Hebrews 11, 36. We are to pursue holiness. And then God who is true, the true God, the God of truth, the word of truth. All of that, see, it just expands out from there. Who has the key of David? What is the key of David? The key of David is understanding God. Who opens and no man shuts and shuts and no man opens. In other words, unless God is in charge, it isn't going to work. I know your works, set before you an open door. No one has the power to shut it because you have a little strength. So it doesn't matter how strong you are, how young you are, or how old you are, or how weak you are. God delights in the least, in the weak, in the neglected, and in the forgotten. If you're faithful to God. And you can tie that together with many things. How many laws are there in the Old Testament concerning taking care of the weak, concerning taking care of the hungry? How many prophecies does it say that you have oppressed the fatherless and the widow? Those are the ones with little strength, right? But here's the key. And have kept my word. Now, my word then includes the whole Bible. And if you keep the word of God, what does this show? This shows a high degree of doctrinal purity and understanding, doesn't it? Because you keep it. And have not denied my name. And then he says, here again, the synagogue of Satan, showing then you can tie all those verses again concerning Satan. And how they proclaim themselves to be Jews, that is, true Christians, and are not. You can tie in there Revelation 13 about the beast with two horns that looks like a lamb and speaks like a dragon. You can put in there all the experiences that Paul went through with false prophets in 1 and 2 Corinthians. You can put in there Acts 8, Acts 13, Acts 16 about all the false prophets that they're lying. You can go back and tie that in with all the false prophets of the Old Testament. Over and over again, you see. Then he says, verse 10, because you have kept the word of my patience. Again, emphasizing keeping. You can tie that in. What is the word of God? The commandments of God. The statutes of God. The laws of God. All of that we are to keep. And expand that out. Now, there's a blessing for doing it because he will keep us from the time of temptation. Now, I've also got a tape on that, which we will have in this series, which is about to come upon the whole world. Now, we're dealing close to the time of the end where it's dealing with the whole world. And isn't it interesting? What are we living in today? Globalization. Worldwide instant news. All of that. Do you suppose, now I mentioned earlier about the Black Plague in Europe. Do you suppose that anyone in China or Japan, which had high civilizations back then, knew that the Black Plague was going on in Europe until years after it occurred? Of course not. They had no communication. When you read Matthew 24, all the plagues, pestilence, earthquakes, and everything, and then you look at how we have instant news, we know immediately when something happens. It's everywhere. So, hey, when the temptation comes upon the whole world, which it's going to come, and that temptation is going to be what? 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. Do you love the truth? Well, the Philadelphians do, and they're called the Church of Brotherly Love, right? Do you love the Word of God? Now, if you do, God's going to spare you from the temptation. That may not be the tribulation. Could be. But it may not be. It may be something else. But it's going to try the whole earth and those who dwell upon the whole world and those who dwell upon the earth. Now then, notice what he has here, a crown. 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter, a crown of righteousness is laid up for me. Revelation 20, we're going to be kings and priests. We're going to be given crowns, new names, new garments, new existence. All of those things tie in with that. Then, it talks about a pillar in the temple of my God, verse 12, then which then is a place in New Jerusalem. Here you are, one of the least, weak, and God is going to put those of the Church of Philadelphia into great positions of responsibility. Why? Because they knew and kept and loved the Word of God and loved the brethren and loved God. You can't love the brethren unless you love God first. Just like you can't love your neighbor as yourself unless you love God first, because you don't know how... You don't know the love of God, and that God has not dealt in your life, so you don't know how to love your neighbor, especially when difficulties come. When there are no problems, it's easy going. Hi, bye, how are you, and all of this sort of thing. But when the times get tough, it's a difficult situation indeed. Now notice, we're going to have the name of God on us, the name of the city, New Jerusalem. It's coming down out of heaven, so you go and you read Revelation 21, Revelation 22, that all ties in with it. And then in the beginning, we go back to what? The Garden of Eden, which started it all. So we have the beginning and the ending again. Now then we have the Laodiceans, or lukewarm. They're cool. Isn't that an interesting expression that is today? When things are fine, they're cool. They're neither hot, they're neither cold. They're cool. And they are compromising. And they don't like the harsh words of God. You know, you need to preach in love. Well, when God says, cry aloud and spare not, he does, Isaiah 58, he does not say, go and coo and purr to them. See? So in what is being said here, and what they need to do, then you need to understand how Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, especially Jeremiah and Ezekiel, how that God fortified their minds and gave them strength. He told Jeremiah, I'm going to make you a pillar of iron and a brazen wall. And he said to Ezekiel, I'm going to make your forehead like flint. You know? And so, you know, the Laodiceans can't handle that. You got to be nice. You got to be calm. Don't rock the boat. You know, don't correct. We can't handle that, see? And so what happens? They get deceived because they're living in the end time and everything, every everything that they would want in the way of physical goods is there and so forth. We've already covered all of that and so forth. And so if you get all wrapped up in those physical things, know for sure, spiritually, you're going to be wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked and so forth. And he says, repent and be zealous. Okay, chapter 4 is quite a thing. Chapter 4 was a fantastic blessing for the Apostle John. Again, you can take all the glory of God that we looked at there in the first chapter, transfer that on over here to chapter 4 and 5. He was called to go up and see what no man has ever seen. And only one man saw it, that's John. And John was what? He was the disciple whom Jesus loved. So he's called to come up there and see it. So he saw the throne and everything. Now verse 5. And proceeding from the throne were lightnings and thunders and voices. Tie that in with Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. When God came down on the mountain to speak, what happened? Exodus 19 and 20. There were thick clouds, there were darkness, there were lightnings, there were trumpets blowing and everything. Tie that in again with Hebrews the 12th chapter, Mount Zion. And then it describes it again about the seven lamps, seven spirits of God, and so forth. Then we are given a glimpse into the four living creatures and the 24 elders. This is the first mention of the 24 elders in the entire Bible. And this shows that God is in charge. The 24 elders have their part. All the angels are there. Now, come here to 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. John was given a blessing that even the Apostle Paul was not able to have. And he was able to see things of the throne of God and hear things and write things that Paul was not allowed to do. 2 Corinthians 12. Now, you can also tie that in with, while we're going to 2 Corinthians 12, put in your notes there, Matthew 16, about the transfiguration, seeing Christ in his glorified form, and Moses and Elijah at his right hand and left hand. All right. That shows glorified, a vision of the glorified Christ in that instance. Now, over here, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Indeed, it is not expedient for me to boast, for I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, now he's talking about himself, was caught up to the third heaven, that is, the throne of God. Whether this man was in the body, I do not know, or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. Now I know such a man, whether taken up in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. And he was caught up to paradise and heard unutterable sayings which a man is not permitted to speak. So Paul had a little more than Moses, right? Now look at John. We have two full chapters, 4 and 5, describing for mankind for the very first time what the throne of God is like and what is going on there. And this tells us what? That God is busy doing his work, and that it is a great spiritual work as well as upholding all the universe. Now, let's come here to verse 8. And each of the four living creatures had six wings. You probably have in your marginal note in your Bible, Ezekiel, the first chapter. You have cherubim and seraphim. And Isaiah, the sixth chapter. Both. and around and within were full of eyes. Now, I can't imagine what that looks like or what it is or whether these were actual eyes or they looked like eyes. I do not know. And day and night they ceased not saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. Now, they were probably not saying this every second all the time, but at specific times when it came to bow down and worship God, that's when it occurred. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sits on the throne who lives into the ages of eternity, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is on the throne, who sits on the throne, and they worship Him who lives into the ages of eternity. So this shows that it is at a specific time that this takes place. Otherwise, the only thing going on in heaven is the 24 elders bowing down and casting their thrones down before the throne of God. Nothing else would be going on. Now notice, verse 11, Worthy are you, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, because you have created all things, and for your will they were created and exist. And that tells you all about the creation of God, the purpose of the world, why man is here, and you can plug in the whole Bible to that. Now, chapter 5 is also very important because this tells us that God is actively busy and involved in carrying out His will. And what is so dynamic and important about it is this, is that since God is spirit, and God works through spiritual power, and you cannot see and know and understand that these things are going on except it be revealed like in chapter 4 and 5. But it tells us that God is working out everything according to the purpose of His will. So we can put in there Ephesians, the first chapter. We can put in there Philippians, the second chapter. We can put in many different things. You can add to that the calling of God, the work of God, the fulfilling the prophecies, working in the governments of men to carry out His will. You can go back and you can read in Isaiah 45 how He raised up Cyrus. You can go back and you can read in Daniel the second chapter how He raised up Nebuchadnezzar. You can go back and you can see how He raised up Solomon, how He raised up David, how He raised up Samuel, going all the way back, see, because nothing of righteousness occurs on this earth except it is directed by God from His throne in heaven above. That's the whole lesson here. And this then is about taking the book. Now, put in your notes there, Acts the first chapter, where the unfolding of prophecy falls under the authority of God the Father. And as we will see, as He gives it to Jesus Christ to fulfill. Now, they are in complete agreement in everything that is done. Now, to open the book, let's come here to verse 4. And John was weeping greatly because no one was found worthy to open or to read the book or to look into it. Now, what does this tell us? Not only that God is going to carry it out, but it tells us what? No man anywhere, any place, under any circumstances, in any society, down through time until the present time, is going to tell God what to do or how prophecy is to be fulfilled. No one was found worthy to open it. and to read the book or look into it. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the lion who is of the tribe of Judah." That goes back to where Christ came from, right? Of the tribe of Judah, of the stem of Jesse. The root of David has overcome to open the book to loose its seven seals. And then he saw a fantastic thing. He saw Christ standing as the lamb that had been slain. First of all, it's the lion of the tribe of Judah. This shows the two powers of Christ. His war-making power, as David was, and his Savior power as the Messiah, the Lamb, having seven horns. Now, the seven horns in the head of this Lamb has to do what? How many churches did we just read about? Revelation 2 and 3. Seven churches. In the Old Testament, the horns represent what? A nation or a country. So this is talking about the church. Who is the head of the church? Christ is. That's symbolic of the seven horns that are in his head. Now, then he came and took the book, he opened it, and so forth. Shows the purpose. I cover that in other sermons. But what I want to cover here concerning Christ and what John saw, because this tells us how profound that this book of Revelation is in telling us about how God is working and what he is doing and how it's going to be fulfilled. Now we won't come down to verse 10. We'll come here about the song that you were slain, middle of verse 9, did redeem us to our God by your blood out of every tribe and language and people and nations. So much for sacred names. This shows what? This ties in with all the Gospels, right? This ties in with all the preaching of the Gospel. The book of Acts went out into the whole world. This ties into all the epistles that Paul wrote and James wrote and Peter and John wrote. Because you cannot have salvation, you cannot have redemption out of every country, language, and people, and so forth, unless you have the Word of God so they can read it, know it, and understand it, and God sends His Spirit to accomplish it. And did make us unto our God kings and priests. That ties in with Revelation 20. And we shall reign on the earth, not in heaven. So this tells us no one is going to heaven. Now then, here is the vision that is absolutely marvelous, and this is what ends the Messiah. So if you have the Messiah and you feel down in the dumps, put it on, play it, and especially play the very last one, "Worthy is the Lamb," because that is so inspiring. But notice, John was able to see this whole thing and write it for us. Verse 11, "And I saw and heard the voices of many angels around the throne, and the voices of the living creatures and the elders, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb.'" No man, no self-appointed Messiah, no self-appointed prophet, the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Well, that's tremendous to understand. And also, what does this tell us? Christ is going to share it with us at the resurrection. You can put in your margin here, Hebrews, the first chapter. Because of what Christ did, it shows that he upholds all things by the word of his power. Now notice what God controls. And every creature that is in heaven, that's all the angels, and on earth, and under the earth, and those that are on the sea, and all things in them, I heard saying. Now that's a fantastic thing, to hear the whole creation honored God. Now I don't know exactly how it was done. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and sovereignty into the ages of eternity. Why, a magnificent thing, isn't it? So you can tie in with that Revelation 21, Revelation 22, you know, and everything that goes with it. And this is a blessing and understanding that only John was able to receive, which also tells us this. If John loved Jesus, which he did, and Jesus loved John, and was the disciple whom he loved most, it also shows that God, through his love, if we love him, will allow us to come to understanding some of the deep things of God that he reveals to us. So also put in your margin there 1 Corinthians 2 about the eye has not seen, the ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. See? And this is what happened here. John was able to see this. One of the greatest blessings of all. I think about it whenever I read this. I wonder how John felt after he saw the vision, after he wrote it all down, after he compiled the whole book of Revelation, because he was on the Isle of Patmos, it was given to him, it was written down, and then he went to Ephesus, where then he and Philip and Andrew and the other elders canonized the New Testament. And I wonder what John was thinking. Here he was, a man now, approximately 100 years old. One who had spent a lot of time with Jesus. He may have been a cousin of Jesus. Knew him growing up. And then through the ministry, and then through seeing Christ in his 3.5 years and preaching and teaching and all the things that went on. And then seeing him ascend up into heaven after he had given the final instructions, Acts the first chapter, and then going out and preaching and all the miracles and things that were done, and then seeing the apostasy which happened within the church, and then as an old man, one of the last living apostles, there is probably Andrew and Philip with him, how he felt when he had this all written down and then read through it again. When we read it, there is tremendous inspiration that the Spirit of God has jam-packed into it. And I think it's important to understand this inspiration and the love of God, because this was given so that when he began to reveal the rest of the book of Revelation and all of the horrendous things that were to come, he would be strengthened in faith. He would be strengthened in love. He would be strengthened in steadfastness. And he would not waver in seeing all the horror and destruction that was going to come after this. And I think that's a pattern that God does for us. He gives us strength and inspiration and help, so that when a trial comes, we know we can lean on him. We know that it's all going to work out. Okay, let's finish verse 14, and we'll go ahead and end this one, and then we'll get into the rest of it, and I'll see if I can finish it off in 3 tapes, because that's what I've scheduled, so I'll stick to that schedule. And the four living creatures said, Amen. The 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives into the ages of eternity. And so isn't that something, that God has called us to live forever in the ages of eternity? And so this is really quite a fantastic book, but it's all got to be put together properly with the Spirit of God and the rest of the Bible. The Canadian office, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6V5B2. Australia, GPO 1574, Sydney, 2001. Auckland, New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai, 2981. Nigeria, Post Office Box 1174, Uyo, that is UYO, 520001, Akwa, Imbom State, Nigeria, West Africa. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Whittam, CM81WZ. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Willoro, WILRO, Park, Republic of South Africa, 1731.